Today is Ascension Sunday. What a marvelous event that gets very little attention in the Christian church. But as we read our scripture here in a few minutes, we need to remember what's been going on during the past 45 days or so. The triumphal entry. Jesus cleared the temple. Many discussions with the Jewish leaders. The Last Supper. The Garden of Gethsemane. The betrayal. The trials. The crowd changed from hallelujah to crucify him. The torture. The crucifixion. The burial. The third day. The road to Emmaus. The fish fry. Jesus gathers with disciples multiple times. And now, the 11 remaining disciples are on the Mount of Olives with Jesus. Our scripture this morning comes from Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proof that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met again together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" So he said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive your power when the Holy Spirit comes on. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. I want to bring you back to verse 6. Then the disciples gathered around Jesus and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Okay, so here's Jesus. The disciples have been with him. They have seen him perform all the different miracles. They have seen him tortured within the inch of his life. They have seen him crucified. They have seen him die. And they've seen him buried. They have seen his physically resurrected body. They have seen him eat. They have heard this once dead Son of God teach. They have seen him appear in a room even though all the windows and doors were locked. And all of this time, through all of these miracles, he has never once mentioned that he is going to restore the kingdom of Israel at any time. And yet, here they are, insistently asking Jesus that same old question, Don't you wonder over the years that he was ministering on earth and the disciples were with him? Don't you wonder how often he was asked that question? Don't you think that was the first and utmost thought that the disciples had in their mind? Of all of the things that they wanted to know, they were asking about the most important thing that would affect their lives. And yet, here they are, insistingly ask the same old question. And in this verse, we see the disciples asking their very last question that they would ever get to ask Jesus while they are standing still here on this earth. The last question they had. Wouldn't it have been great if Jesus had said, "All right, you guys, you've only got one more question before I go, so you better make it a good one." Wouldn't they have asked that same question? If Jesus had said, "Look, you got one more chance. Ask me a question, and I'll see if I can get you the answer, but make it a good, good question." Do you think that is the question they would have asked? I think so. If you had one more question to ask Jesus Christ, would that be the question you would ask? Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. Jesus is about to return to the Father. Jesus didn't just come for a visit. He came to make us ready to be invited to his place. Jesus wants to spend eternity with him. John 14, verse 2 and 3, it reads, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. But if not, I would have told you, I would not have said that to you. Because I'm going to a way to prepare that place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be." Isn't that powerful? Jesus, I think he could see this, the strife or the fear or all of these really negative emotions the disciples were experiencing. And I think it was appropriate, obviously it was because Jesus did it, but in my mind, I think it was a wonderful thing. I mean, Jesus could have just snapped his finger and gone up into a cloud, never to be seen or heard from again. And where would we be today? Would we still be anxiously awaiting for his return? Well, the Bible tells us so. But here Jesus is telling us, "Look, you guys, I'm going to come back. You can be with me in heaven because I love you that much." First Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, "As it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Now, since I wrote this, I have read, I think, at least three different occasions in one of my news apps where people died and went to heaven and came back to tell us what it was like. I think there were three of them. One was dead for 20 minutes, one was dead for 11, whatever it was anyway. And you've read these or heard of these examples or these situations in the past. What we just said here this morning proves them wrong. They may have thought so, but they did not. They did not. And we know this because Jesus has not returned yet. They can think they've seen all these beautiful things and it was so pleasant and nobody was arguing or fighting. We can say all of these things. But I'd say that was a pretty wild dream. Can I just take a little sidetrack into a couple of song lyrics that we're familiar with? One is, so build my mansion next door to Jesus. And tell the angels I'm coming home. It doesn't matter who lives around me. Just so my mansion sits near the throne. Is that really what heaven will be like? I don't think so. Dottie Rambo wrote that song. It's a beautiful song. We sing it here. But the message that she had for this, these lyrics was different than what I'm referring to. I'm trying to make a point here. Well, how can I say this? Well, the real born-again followers of Jesus Christ be contending for the mansion next to Jesus? Do you really think? Isn't our reward enough just to be with Jesus? Just to be in this place he has made for us? Will it really be like a Black Friday where everyone is sprinting for the best deals and brawls are breaking out over the best mansion? Kind of think of the mother that asked Jesus to have her son sit on the right side of Jesus and the other one on the left side. It just wasn't good enough to be with Jesus. You had to be in a certain place. You had to be number one. Well, in heaven, there is no number ones other than Jesus Christ. In heaven, we're all number ones. Now listen to this lyrics. I bowed on my knees and cried, holy, holy, holy. I clapped my hands and sang glory. Glory to the Son of God. Glory to that Son of God. Which sounds more like the heaven you want to go to? We will meet our loved ones. We will know each other. But our relationship will be different because all of us will be equal. All of us will be singing, I clap my hands and saying glory to God. That is what we will be doing in heaven. And this is what Jesus was referring to as he ascended into the clouds. If you have found salvation in Jesus, he has gone to prepare a place for you. But if you, your idea of heaven is palaces or streets of gold or even being reunited with loved ones, once your idea of heaven is woefully lacking. All of these things may be true. I don't know. Maybe the streets are gold. I think the song that references that phrase referring to they will be perfect. I think they're using the word gold because of the importance it is in the world today, as these streets will be perfect. There'll be no bumps. There'll be no potholes. There'll be none of these things. They will be as gold. Heaven is for those who love the Lord. He will be the center of our attention forever. I will say, holy, holy, holy to the God Almighty. Okay, so why else did Jesus return to heaven? To be our advocate and our mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed at the proper time." 1 John 2, verse 1 says, "My children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does think he will have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous is one." There's no mention of anyone else in the Bible who is in heaven, who is our mediator and advocate, only Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he will be sitting at that throne interceding for us. He will be there when you come to before that throne, and Jesus Christ is going to say, "Father, this man loves you. This man worships you. I have a place waiting for this man, person." He will be our advocate. He will be our mediator. Do you know what the name Satan means in the Bible? It means the accuser. He's like that little boy who talks others into doing bad things and then points his finger and says, "Look what you did. You are a bad, bad, bad boy. Did you see that, Jesus? He is bad, bad, bad." Yes, on earth we have an accuser, but in heaven we have an advocate. Satan will not be there making false accusations for us. Jesus will be there. He said it. He promises it. And he tells us we can fully expect it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, praise his name forever. If you are born again, you have Jesus as an advocate. He will also be our mediator, and he will be preparing a place for us in his Father's house. Acts 1 verse 9 says, "He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." There you go, Jack. We talked about clouds a few weeks ago. Jack wanted a message for you that weren't here. Jack wanted a message on what clouds mean, where the sky is the canvas and Christ rides in the clouds. We have another example right here, Jack. You were right. Now we know from the testimony of the angels at the scene that Jesus will return in the very same way as he went into heaven. The last words of Jesus weren't just to the 11 disciples who were standing there. They were to all of us. Acts 9 verse 8 says, "You will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We need to stop staring into the sky. We need to stop making the things of this world the center of our lives and attention. We need to stop thinking about the decorations of heaven and start thinking about whose throne room heaven is. As children of God, we have joy in this world, and that people of the world cannot fathom. We are released from the guilt of sin when we enter heaven. We are released from the wages of sin, and the wages of sin is spiritual eternal death. Jesus is our advocate. He's our mediator. He will be there to wipe all of this away so that we are pure when we enter the gates of heaven. We're going to come to the table here in a few minutes. Before our communion liturgy, I want to read to you from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, 1 through 6. And here is where Isaiah, this was portion of the book, was probably written as much as 800 years before the events. And Isaiah is mentioning the things that are going to take place. And I want to reiterate that a little bit as a reminder of why we come to the table. He says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." Here Isaiah is saying he wasn't the Don Juan of the time. Jesus was just an average person, just looked like everybody else, just the same as you and I. But then Isaiah went on to say that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. This is why we come to the table. And we need these words as reminders. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord was laid on him the iniquities of all of us. This is what coming to the table is all about. It should not be just to come up or just to get the juice and the bread served to you. It's just something that we do once a month. This should be a spiritual and humbling experience that reminds us of why Jesus Christ came to earth. And we are reminded this morning of the words that Jesus gave on that hilltop to the disciples, giving us the promise that he will return. In the New Testament, it talks about Christ will descend from the clouds. At the sound of a trumpet, Jesus Christ will appear. when Jesus left this earth, he said he would come again just as he has left. A cloud covered him up. A cloud will expose him as he returns. I want to give you just a few minutes this morning. In a solemn attitude, humble yourselves. Take a moment to prepare yourself to come to the table once again. I will silently give you a few moments for that.